Okay, you know, if you when you read the scriptures and you read all these phrases like the God of our fathers raised up Jesus whom you slew and hung on a tree, Acts 5:30. What? Who was the God of our fathers? Jesus Christ was the God of our fathers. He's the only one. Who was that spiritual rock that followed them? Jesus Christ, right? And then he says, God, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus.
He raised himself.
So here's the thing. The apostles understood this. And when you see how they wrote, you can see that they made a distinction sometimes, most of the time, and sometimes they made no distinction at all. The Father's the Son's Father, you know, it's all God. And here's an example. Acts 5:30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus. The God of our Father was Jehovah, was with Jesus Christ. But it was also God the Father. See, that's the thing you got to know. And now here's the big point I want to make this afternoon. I'll just make it right up front and then we can just ad lib. I said originally, show me a quotation of God in here, in the first person speaking, where somebody's, okay, what was that God? Okay, yeah, I got it. We'll put that in the book. Show me a quotation in the Bible from God the Father. Can anybody do it?
I don't know if it's actually a quotation, but what about the part where it says a voice from heaven? So
there you go. If it were to God, first of all, when something comes out of heaven, you know, we're not talking about a human being or whatever. You know, this is coming out of heaven, a booming voice. But why does it designate it a voice? Because no man has ever heard God. It's from God saying, "This is my son," but it's a voice, not God's voice. Okay? So then if we don't have one word of God in the Word of God, how do we know anything about this God? Through Christ. Okay? So somebody mentioned earlier, there in Acts something or another. No, John. John 14 something or another. He's talking about the Father. You see, we take all this stuff for granted. And like we know who the Father is, but you know, I'm going to show, you know, do we really? And Philip said to him, "Lord," you know, he keeps talking about the Father. You know, "I am the way, the truth, and so on. No man comes to me, comes unto the Father, but by me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father." And Philip says, "What?" He says, "Lord, show us the Father." You keep talking about the Father. Could you show us what you're talking about here? Show us the Father. And Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you've not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how say you, show me the Father? Believe you not that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he does the works." Now, there's a lot being said there. The Father in a sense is living vicariously through his son. Boy, if I bring this out now, I really want everything to talk about tomorrow. I'll have to come up with something. Well, maybe it was meant to be. Okay. So, Jesus Christ said, if you see me, if you hear me, in one place he said, I think it's right a little later, he said, "Gosh, if you don't believe that, at least believe me for the work's sake." I mean, are you forgetting, fellas, I walk on water? I feed 5,000 with two fish? I turn water into wine? I raise the dead? Gosh! If you don't believe that God the Father lives in me, at least believe the works. Come on, where's that coming from? I was born of Mary. You remember, I'm the carpenter's son. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Does any prophet have honor in his own country? That's me. Come on. It's the Father. The Father does the works in me. You've got to believe that. But I'm in the Father. The Father's in me. God is living vicariously through His Son. Because He can't confront us face to face. You cannot see God and live. You cannot see Jesus Christ in His majesty and live. He was glorified on the mountain of transfiguration so that they could see some of His glory and splendor, but not all of it, just some. Enough to let them know, whoa, this man is not an ordinary man. So the Father cannot... First of all, Jesus Christ is a man. Now let's remember this. Now, I don't know that I could say that Jesus was always a man. When Jesus was Jehovah Elohim, He was in every way God. He was so glorified. Remember, He said, give me back the glory that I have. He was so glorified that Moses couldn't look upon Him. He said, you can't see My face. Because He was acting as God in full power and glory. As Creator, Sustainer, and the God of the nation of Israel. And in that persona, could not look at Him and live. That's power. But then... like I said, you know, God is working a strange work. This stuff is bizarre. And if I didn't believe it, I wouldn't believe it. So, Jehovah God, who created the universe, little things like this, became a man. Now, He had to empty Himself. He had to reduce Himself down. Become of no reputation, as it says there in Philippians 2. But it means to empty Himself of His glory and His power all the way down to the form of a slave. Now, He was not a slave. He was in the form of a slave. He took on the form of sinful flesh. He was not sinful, okay? But He did partake of that flesh, which in other human beings sins. Not that the flesh is sin, but flesh is used in a spiritual way, just like we were talking earlier about pneuma. Wind is used for spirit when it's not talking about air at all. It's talking about an unseen spiritual force. So it says in Hebrews He was made lower than angels so that He could die. Angels can't die. You see that? Angels are spirits. If Christ were spirit, as Jehovah Elohim, actual spirit, then I don't suppose He could have died. God only has immortality. But Christ said, God has given me life. And now I can give life. Okay? Where did He get it? From everything. All is ex out of God, right? Through Christ. Whether in the Old Testament or the New Testament. But now, Christ was born of a woman, masculine, circumcised the eighth day. Women aren't circumcised, except in some pathetic countries, you know. Unbelievable. Boy, I'm telling you, you read about that, I just curl your hair. But Christ was a man. And the Scriptures continue to refer to Him as a man. But He's not just any ordinary man. He is the Son of God. And He is man spiritualized and has all the powers that He had before. But
he was born of woman, but yet He was spiritually born by God.
Right. Yeah. Right. And God sent him. See? He's already there. He said, I came down from heaven. If he came down from heaven, where was he before he was born through Mary? It's in heaven. He came from someplace. Now, the idea that God could impregnate a woman with his personality and everything else, and then put his spirit in him, you know, at conception and at birth and through his life, you know, said he had the spirit without measure.
There's no sin in
him. I mean, there's no reason to believe that this can't be done. That you couldn't take some being powerful enough to create the universe and reduce him down to a man. You say, well, you can't. Well, that's with men, there's a lot of stuff you can't do, but with God, it can be done. So God, Jesus Christ was reduced down to a man so that he could die a little lower than the angels. For what purpose? To die. The angels can't die. But now Christ has immortality. He brought immortality to light, it says, you see. He has immortality. Where did he get it? From his Father, who only had immortality. He gave it to him. So, what then do we really know about God? We know everything about God that we know about Jesus Christ, El, Elohim, Jehovah. It's all God. Why? Because there's only one. Whoever is in the representation of that God is the one God. He says in Isaiah, I am the Lord their God. There is no other El. Well, what about his Father? His Father is acting in and through. He's there. Isn't that Christ is here and the Father's there? They're both here. It's just that the Son is doing the talking. And then, though, he had to become a man. But they're still like this, because the same Spirit. The Spirit never left the Lord. Not from his creation, not through creation, not to the time he was conceived in mother's womb. Who conceived him? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God, but the Holy Spirit. He was never without the Holy Spirit. Never. And then through his life, and then he died, and he said, Father, receive back my spirit. That spirit never went out of existence. See? 3 days later, he was brought back as spirit. Of course, the whole church, you've got to believe Christ was physical. I mean, this is a major tenet of Christianity. Jesus Christ is living in a physical body. You cut him, he bleeds. Even though he said, you know, a spirit has not flesh and bones. Oops, where was the blood? It ran out. Okay, so you think, well, you know, if they get this idea, you know, get the Old Testament God, he was kind of harsh and mean, and the New Testament God, you know, he dangles children on his knees, you know, Jesus Christ. No, that's the Father. See? That's the Father. It doesn't matter what's happening. He said, let there be light. Christ said, let there be light. Why do we know that? Because he's the spokesman. You know, no one's ever heard the Father. He doesn't speak to mankind. Christ said, let there be light. Where did it come from? The light. Where? The Father of lights. James 1:14. The Father of lights. You see? So it's always one. The Father's there. Father, we need light. You got it, son. We got light, you know? Son, heal that woman. Which one? The one that grabbed your thing back there. Oh, okay. Who touched me? And the woman said, okay, heal him, you know? Son, tell him to bring that little child over to you. Bring me that little child. Isn't that, It isn't that Christ was stupid or that his life was scripted in some way, and he was just an actor, you know, carrying out his bit part, you know, like a robot or something. And I can see where Christ's life was not scripted. When he was born of as a man, he had a man's brain. He may have had the mind of God, the spirit of God, but he had a man's brain. And he, I'm sure, did not know everything that was happening in advance unless there was a purpose that God wanted him to know. Something's going to happen here in about 5 minutes, some men are coming, whatever, and he was told. He didn't have that power. Listen, when Jesus normally walked across the stream, his foot sank down in the sand. Okay? It's only when his father wanted him for a specific reason to walk on water that he didn't sink. Jesus didn't go around walking on water. Say, so, look at Christ, he's so smart. We could go around the corner of the lake here. He got to go straight across because he can walk on water. No, he didn't do that. I mean, when Jesus Christ went without food, guess what? He got hungry. He got tired. And he didn't always just sleep at night. It's the middle of the day. They're out there working the boat. He's up front someplace sleeping or in the back, wherever. Right? So he was a man in every sense of the word. That's how he identifies with us and how we're supposed to realize that he identifies with us. And he was tempted in all ways and all manner as we are, yet without sin, of course. And the thing that I want you now to start thinking about, every time you think about the Son and Jehovah or whatever, the Father is there. You don't separate them. Remember what he said? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Well, now they don't say that. They're one. They are one. He said, me and my Father can be one when we want to. No, we are. That's what we are. So everything you read about Christ and he turned the water into wine, God the Father turned the water into wine. Christ doesn't know how to turn water into wine. How do we know that? I'm my own self. I can do nothing. God said, let's heal this little, let's resurrect this little girl from the dead. Christ, and I'm just, you know, doing this so you understand it. Not that this is how it happened. And Christ says, Lord, Father, you know I can't raise people from the dead. I know, but what are we going to do it this time? Okay. Just pray for her and we'll do it. Okay. That's where we raise this little girl. We got all these people to feed. How are we going to feed them, Lord? We got two fish. Okay. What do we do with them? Well, bless it. Okay. Now feed them. Oh. There's plenty of fish. Plenty of food. And I'm making it, you know, childish so that you think about what I'm saying. Not that it was childish at all. But that God was always there. God is always there. And God is here. You know, maybe Book is here. I don't know. Maybe I will learn one day that from the day I left the Pocono Mountains, Book has been hounding my... But I don't care. I don't worry about Boke. Because I know there's a ton of angels around, and I have the Spirit of God. So there's lots of Spirit around. But, yes?
Answer a question I've kind of been thinking about. You know, when I think it was when Lazarus died, they told Jesus, he said Jesus wept. I was wondering why did he weep if he knew he was going to raise Lazarus? Maybe he didn't know he was going to raise Lazarus. He was really sad.
No, he knew he was going to raise Lazarus because he purposely waited. Remember they said, come, Lazarus is sick to death, come. And he said, yeah, I'll come. Yeah, but come, yeah. And he waited 3 more days or whatever, you know. Why? He wanted to be sure he was not only good and dead, but as Mary said, by now, Lord, he stinketh. There'd be no doubt in anybody's mind that man was dead.
So maybe his question needs to be answered.
Well, you know, the father could tell him not to go. I mean, he's doing the will of the father all the
time. Well, yeah, obviously he didn't go. Maybe his first reaction was, okay, I'll come. And his father said, no, not so fast, son. Not so fast. We're going to lag back here. We're going to, you know.
So the father's not going to let him go.
But it's a legitimate question. I don't have an answer for it. But no, I'll give you that. again, we have to look at Christ's humanity. He was not a phony. He was not play acting like a man. Like, I'm really God, but I'm gonna pretend I'm a man, you know? I'm going to pretend I'm hungry. Oh, boy, I'm really hungry. Boy, let me have a Big Mac and fries, boy. I'm really hungry, you know? But, you know, I'm God. I don't need nothing. I just do it for the guys. No, he did get hungry. He had all these emotions and so on and so forth, and they were real. He knew what it was like to become a man. Not that he didn't know before. He made man, but he was not a man. He put the emotions and everything in man, but he was never a man. Now he became a man. He knew what hunger was. He knew what evil was. But he was never a man being hungry. Not completely and specifically. And so, there's a lot of things going on here. God... Yeah, how does that go? You know, I would never ask you to do anything I wouldn't do myself. Mm-hmm. Right? Mm-hmm. Or a general might say, I'll never ask my men to do anything I wouldn't do myself. That's a sign of a real leader. I'll eat beans out of a can in a foxhole in snow. You know, I'm not too proud to do that. I'm the general. I can ride up front, you know, with a heated truck and a filet mignon or something for dinner. No, I'll eat with you guys in the mess hall, frozen food. That's a sign of a real leader. God is showing humanity that He's not asking us to do anything that He wouldn't do, except for sin. Okay? When Jesus Christ said, how often, he said to Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered all of you together like a hen gathers her chicks, okay? But you wouldn't. You're just stubborn, hard-hearted, cold-hearted, you know, stubborn, rebellious Israelites. You would have none of it. And he knew that it was only... Oh, he knew he was going to die, but he also knew that they were going to die, and before their time. That in another short generation, 37, 8 years or so, whatever it was, Titus would come in and start one by one burning and pillaging and destroying the cities of Judea, Palestine, and then encompass Jerusalem and starve them out. And so they starved them out. And they ate each other. And if you want to read how bad that can get, you read Josephus. They starved them out. They were eating each other. It was just pathetic. And so, when Jesus contemplated this, he saw it, it said, Jesus wept. But why would he weep? He was a man. He felt their pain. He felt the pain that they would feel. And it was going to be horrible and wretched. And he had the answer. He could save them. He told his disciples, when you see these things, flee, run, head for the mountains. Don't even go back into your house. Get out of there. It's going to be hell on earth. Get out of there. And some got out, but most didn't. And he felt that in his soul. And he wept. So, when he's coming to Lazarus, now, he wasn't weeping because he died. Like you said, Craig, he knew he was going to resurrect him in just a matter of hours or whatever. Well, why?
Said that Jesus loved Lazarus. Maybe he. No, maybe I should say, I'm just joking. I was going to say, maybe he said, why should I resurrect him to this perverse generation? Bring him back. But I know that wasn't it. But that was a perverse generation.
Well, here's the thing.
He wept because of the family.
Huh?
He wept because of the sister and family. They were crying and they didn't understand.
Well, yeah, you're getting on there when you said they didn't understand. The thing is, it's just like what he said to Philip. He said, how long have you been with me, Philip? You know? How long have you been with me? You don't see these things. You don't understand these things. He said, for nothing else, believe me for the work's sake, you see? Because he said, Phil, gosh, you know, show me the Father, God. We're talking about God, you know, the miracle worker, God. What do you think these things are? What do you think it is to raise the dead? You don't think it's a magic trick or something? You think I learned that in Persia from one of the Magi or something? You know, this is real stuff. Walking on water, feeding 5,000 on two fishes or whatever. So, no, they had no faith. No matter how much or what he did, every time something came up, zero faith. Zero faith. You know? You know, this is the place where he said, did you ever notice what he said here? He said, then they took away the stone when he placed the dead, where the dead was laying. And Jesus lifted up his voice and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people which stand by, and they never believe, and they'll never get it, I said it. So in the name of God, Lazarus, come forth. Now do you believe? You know? Sort of like that, okay? Because they're just weak as water. They're just weak as water. Now he knew they were weak as water. He always knew that, but what he actually happened, you know, when it came home to him, he had that emotional feeling. Why? Because he's a man and a very passionate, loving man. He's not some cold-hearted individual. And there's just no faith. And he knew no faith, no salvation. And so most of those people suffered horribly. They had no faith, but he knew, you know, they couldn't come to Christ except, they couldn't come to him except the Father dragged them there, you see. So, Jesus Christ became a man, had the physical emotions of a man, and the same type of emotions of a woman, too. Not that he was feminine necessarily, but that he understood women better than anybody else. And he set an example of how men and women should live. How would God himself live if he were a man? Jesus Christ. That's how God himself would live if he were a man. And so in through Jesus Christ, that is how he lived, and that's our example. And so that's how we are to live. Yes.
I remember earlier when we first got here, you was talking about evil and how the evil start, and can you explain how can God, like, this is so perfect and he's not evil, how could he create evil?
Well, of course, he had to know what it is, okay? And what I was saying, and I don't want to speculate too far there. I don't want you to go out of here and say, well, you know, Ray said God was really not very bright at one time, but then he started taking some correspondence courses and he started learning. You know. But okay. I'll tell you how my mind works, okay? Or at least sometimes, okay? I always kid Denny, because Denny's smart. Denny's a genius, and Denny thinks that Ray doesn't know how to think out the box. So sometimes I try to prove to Dennis that Ray does know how to think outside of the box. Okay, in chapter 5 of Galatians, we have the works of the flesh. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, seditions, heresy, strife, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, okay? And of which I tell you, and I told you before, that they which do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, but the fruit of the Spirit of what? Spirit of God. The fruit of the Spirit of God is love. Does God have love?
Yes.
And it's a fruit from His Spirit, right? Mm-hmm. And a good tree only produces good fruit. And an evil tree cannot produce good fruit. Okay. Joy. Does God have joy?
Yes.
Goodness.
Yes.
Long suffering.
Yes.
Yes?
Yes.
Where do you get that?
They say he was long suffering.
He had to learn.
Think about that. Gentleness, yes. Goodness, yes. Faith, yes. He has faith in himself. Meekness. Christ said, I'm meek. I'm meek and humble. Learn of me. Okay? Take my yoke upon you. And temperance. Self-control. God is ultimate self-control. But there's one in there always a little strange to me. Long-suffering. That word is patience. Now, patience is a fruit of God. Fruit of God's Spirit. Now you might say, well, Ray, now this is talking about God's Spirit gives us these things. I mean, they don't always apply to God. These are just for us. No, we are to become like God. We are to be made in the image of Jesus Christ like God. Let long suffering, I think most translations probably have. Let's check here. The only other Bible I have here is a Revised Standard Version, because I want to read Isaiah 53. Maybe. Patience. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. Okay? Now, what is patience?
Waiting on God.
Well, let's bring it down to a human level. How many of you are good with patience? Listen, I'll just try to give you a kind of a general definition of patience. Okay, and then I'm going to bring you back to the same thing I brought you back with. What glory? How did Christ, before the foundation, qualify for glory? What did he do? Okay? God, they have become like us to know evil. How did they know evil when there was only God? And God is good. And God is light. And in Him there is no darkness at all. How did He know evil? Now we got the fruit of the Spirit. One of them, patience. patience has to do with having to wait for something because you can't have it now. Is that close? Think about waiting in lines. Think about trying to get your bills paid off. Think about trying to get over a cold. Think about waiting in traffic, whatever it is. When think of any definition of where you would have to apply patience, and it always involves something that you have to hold off on with a good attitude. Road rage is not an example of patience in traffic. It's the opposite of patience. Patience is with a good attitude. You can wait for what you desire but can't have. Now. God. Patience. What? When? Huh? You ever think about that? God had to be patient. God had to wait on something He couldn't have? How could God have patience? There it is. I didn't write it. I think about these things. God has patience. That seems like a contradiction of terms. God has to wait on things that He can't yet have? No. This is not a fruit of the. This is not a work of the flesh. This is a fruit of the Spirit. A Spirit of God. Patience. I'm telling you, I said, well, call me a heretic, but I just believe the day is coming when it's going to be revealed to us that God has gone through. God was not this proverbial spoiled brat born with a silver spoon in His mouth, always had everything He wanted, never worked a day for nothing. I know God is perfect. I know God doesn't change. But was He always? And I hope God doesn't think that that's derogatory of me to ask that, because I'm reading His Word that says He knew evil. Christ did something to be glorified. And a fruit of the Spirit is patience. Now He creates humanity and we have to suffer and wait for things. And we're always waiting for things that we want now and can't have now all our lives, all day long. Waiting for things we can't have now. We want them now. It's a huge part of life. Why would God put us through this thing of patience if He hasn't a clue what it is? That's what I'm thinking. And I've been thinking for at least 10 or 12 years on that. What did God have to do to build patience? Well, it's a fruit of His Spirit. He must have it. Where did He get it? How did He get it? Well, no, we can see why He would need it now, because now, as humans, we understand the necessity for patience. It builds character.
Well, why would God have to build character?
Huh?
If God is the standard, then why would He have to build His own character?
We're not arguing that He's not the standard. Of course, He is the standard. The point is, was there ever a point in God's existence? And of course, we're talking in terms that don't make sense. That's why I'm saying the whole thing is bizarre. It's just as bizarre as it can be. You know?
Yeah.
I mean, think about space, and you know, what was there? If you took God away, what is there? What is left? Is there anything out there left? Is there space? Is it dark? Is it light? Well, what is it then?
You don't know.
See, we think if you take away the creation, you have black, cold space. Three things. It's black, dark. It's very cold, absolute zero. And there's a lot of room to do it in. It's interesting. Most scientists don't believe that space is eternal. They believe it came into existence with the Big Bang and time. Hence we have the time, space, matter continuum. All started at the same time. So I said, God is perfect. That's why He doesn't change now. And Christ doesn't change. But did He ever? Because I have to answer a question, where did God get patience? Yes, Denny.
Well, was Jesus ever disobedient when He was walking this earth?
When He was what?
Was He ever disobedient?
No, I don't think so.
And where did He learn obedience?
Huh?
When did He learn obedience?
Well, I think He learned obedience, before He was born, But now He's reduced down to a man with man's emotions, so on and so on and so forth. And left to His own, we know what He could accomplish. Nothing. He said so. Of mine own self, I can do nothing. So when I was 6 years old and my mother said, my father wouldn't let me. Why? Because He had the Spirit without measure. He could not sin. Now, Christ had to sweat bullets to do it, but it was still God doing it, you see? And then God puts us in the same situation. We have to live our lives. We can't... You say, well, I'll just kill myself. Not unless God wants you to. You can't kill yourself if God doesn't want you to. Come on. Everybody who ever killed themselves after God says, okay, now you're going to kill yourself. He is in control of everything through circumstances. He doesn't make anyone kill themselves against their will. No. But he puts them in situations where they can't tolerate life anymore and their own will becomes, I want to kill myself. Yes?
Was that not the reason that Christ was constantly praying to the Father?
Well, yeah. I mean, it's like that old saying, act like it all depends on you and pray like it all depends on God, see, as long as you live your life. He could not help but pray. See, what appears to be contradictions are not contradictions when you have a higher spiritual understanding of what it's talking about. Let me show you a perfect example of that. And it just sounds like a contradiction. It's not. Where is the book of Ephesians now? That's Ephesians. I don't want Ephesians. I want Philippians. And that comes before Timothy and before 1 and 2 Thessalonians and Colossians. And we're there now. Ephesians 2 and verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Doesn't that contradict this whole thing about grace and we're saved by grace and not of works and now we're to work out our own salvation? What is that? How do you explain that? Of my own self I can do nothing, and you, he said, you can do nothing, he said to your apostles. And then Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, it does. It sounds like a contradiction. Read the next verse. He tells us why. Okay? For. Now the word for always means because. It's just another word for because. Work out your own salvation because it is God which works in you both to will and to do. Some of you still don't get the answer probably, but it's there. You work out, it's not just a matter of work out your own salvation is not the gist of that saying. He's not saying work out your own salvation. No, he's saying work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's where the emphasis is. The emphasis is on the fear and trembling, not the work out your own salvation. You work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because it all depends on God. If God doesn't do it, it won't happen. It won't happen. So we do, in a sense, we live in fear and trepidation. I cannot drive down the street and try to be as safe a driver as I can and know that I will avoid an accident if God has already determined that I will have one. But it doesn't mean you drive down the road foolishly, or that you don't wear your seatbelt, or you drive, or you close your eyes for a while, or something like that. But you do act it out. Why do you? You have to. He makes you. He made you come out of your mother's womb. He made you cry. Not that he forced you. Circumstances. He brought about all this. It makes you cry. It makes you grow. It makes you fight with your kid brother. And all, you know, you do all this stuff. And then people reach the place where they get tired of it. And so we have plays. Stop the world. I want to get off. You know, I've had enough. I'm at the end of my rope. You know, I'm at the end of the line. Well, you're only at the end of the line if God has determined you're at the end of the line. If you come to that decision at 8:30 and he knows you won't die till you're 77 and a half, you are not going to end it. And that's where the fear and trembling comes in. It all depends on God. There's nothing you can do. But you have to work it out. You have to get up. You have to go to work. And you have to do all this stuff. And you say, I don't want it. Circumstances make you. So I'll just end it all. And then your child comes up, Mommy. And you say, oh gosh, I got a child. I can't kill myself. I got a child. I have to live for my child. You see? And God just makes you live this life. He makes you do all this stuff. He makes you do it. Now, not against your will, but he puts you in circumstances. That's the only way you can go. The only way. You think, well, I shouldn't have done this. That's right. You should think that way. You should think, I shouldn't have done that. I should have done that. Because then you're learning. And when you learn, you will then put that into practice. Because, you know, God doesn't have you learn things so that you can't put them into practice. He has you learn them so you can put them into practice. But the only way you learn them is if you see how stupid it was. And you say, if I had to do over, I wouldn't have done that. Because that led to a lot of trouble and pain and sorrow. Well, did you learn your lesson? Yeah. Well, then don't do it again. Okay. Then you're back on track, see? But the whole human race does not comprehend that they do not have free will. They have a will based on everything that everything makes them think and do. That's their free will. Yes, Larry.
Ray, I think maybe on the long suffering, that free would be... Isaiah said he declared the end from the beginning. The beginning was the first fruits. The end, then cometh the end there in Corinthians. When he conquers all his enemies, he has to be patient until his order arranged. But he's long suffering for the vessel of wrath fitted for destruction. Romans 9:22. Same words. So I think God has to be. You know, that's the way he set it up. So that's,
well, then you think about this, you know, and then you could go crazy because the whole thing is bizarre. You think, well, but if this is what God wanted, and he's eternal, why didn't he do it 18 zillion years ago?
Yeah.
See?
And he set the times for all these things.
So, but this plays right in the hands of what I'm talking about. But not completely, because we get this thing of eternity, which that has no beginning. I mean, if anything exists, something has to eternally exist. And that's just it. Because at least, you know, as we understand the laws of physics and so on, if you have nothing, you cannot from nothing have something. Okay? Something must eternally exist. Because we exist. This is here. I'm here. We know we're here. And we know we didn't eternally exist because you got a birthday. Same date.
Every year.
So, just seeing if you're paying attention there. Very good, Joe. One for Joe. So, we're here. We can't deny that. And we know we weren't always here. And as we study history and the people who study, you know, paleontology and anthropology and all the other apologies and ologies, nothing eternally existed. And then when you go into quantum mathematics and morphology and astrology and astronomy and all of those things, astrophysics, we find that nothing in its present state always existed. So then we see that you've got all these galaxies out here, but they're moving. And they're moving out. Well, if they're moving out, then they must have, one time they must have been in, right?
Yeah.
Makes sense, right? And then if they were in this far at one space in back in history, then further back, then they must have been further in too. So if you keep backing up, I mean, just sheer logic would tell you that it all came together at one point. Well, now you got another quandary, though. So it comes together. So it was together. Is that how it started out? The reason it came together, because gravity drew it together. But it couldn't have always been that way, because then the gravity couldn't have drawn it in, because it was never out. Oh, well, maybe it was out, it drew it in, exploded again, it drew out, it drew in. Well, so what? Now we're just the same thing as, well, yeah, modern man doesn't go back, you know, more than 50,000 years in this earth. Of course not. It came from outer space. So if you have the pulsating universe, you haven't solved the problem. We've got to go back to the first pulse.
Yeah.
Where did that first matter come from? The first pulse, you see? Your mind goes crazy. You say, well, it's there, and then it gets so tight, it exploded. But wait a minute. How did it get tight if it was tight? Maybe it never came in, it only goes out. Because if it comes in and goes out, that's a two process, and we want to look for the original process. So if it didn't come in first to go out, then it only went out. So if it went out first, out from where? It was the gravity that's drawing it in. Your mind can't handle it. Your mind can't handle it. There's nowhere you can go with that. Where did that blob that drew itself in and then exploded into the expanding, where did it come from? And if it eternally existed, how could it eternally exist in a state that won't allow for that? It's drawn in so tight it's going to explode. How could it eternally have existed in a state that won't tolerate that? You see what I'm saying? Well, then where did it get that way? Well, it was eternally. No, it couldn't have been eternally that way, because it can't function in that form. It'll blow up. Well, where did it come from? How did it blow down to blow up? How did it, your brain, you can't take it any further. And you can't, space is endless, but you keep going. How can you just keep going and going? And it's a no, it can't be. You come to a wall, and what's on the other side of the wall? Nothing. Now that's what space is. So I say, this whole thing is bizarre. And I say that in love and hopefully with a little wisdom. This whole creation is bizarre. God is doing, like he says in Isaiah, a strange work. And what I want to do is I want to be honest with what I know and what I learn. And I don't know where to find it. I mean, I read all these books and all this stuff, and most of it is garbage if you want to find the answers. Now, you can learn knowledge, but you won't get any answers. The religious people hate the scientists, and the scientists despise religion. And yet, a creation demands a creator, and it demands a beginning. But how can you have a beginning? There ain't no starting point. And yet the scientists are forced to believe that it had a creation. It had to start. From where? From out here? From in here? From in here? Where did it start? And if it started there, how long was it there? He said, well, it had to be eternal. It can't stay in that state eternally. That's why it blew up. And that's why it's moving out. And now do you know what they discovered? Dennis sent me. You know what they discovered about this? So there's two theories now. What's going to happen to the universe? Some say it will expand indefinitely. Just keep going forever. Some say it will just expand until everything is so far away from everything that the gravitational pull is like non-existent and it will just stagnate out there. And others say it will slow down and slow down and stagnate, come to a stop, and eventually, though the gravitational pull is very, very slow, it will very slowly start to bring it back. Of course, as it comes back further and further, the bodies get closer and closer, the gravity gets stronger and stronger, the bodies move faster and faster, and it comes crashing back into that grapefruit again. And then what happens?
Boom,
it explodes again. But they discovered something recently. I don't know how they discovered. They do this through, you know, the Doppler effect and all that stuff. But the theory is, if it started in an explosion, because it appears that everything's moving out, and it's moving out at millions of miles an hour, very fast. But if it started with an explosion and it's moving out, the initial thrust would send it out at a certain speed, right?
Right.
And then logic tells you it would have to slow down. Guess what they found? They're speeding up. Where all the mass is centered someplace, rather than pulling it back, it's pushing it out faster and faster. How do you square that with anything we know in physics?
You know, the funny thing is, too, gravity's never fully been explained yet either.
Fully explained. Fully explained, Joe. This one scientist said, I just read this someplace. It wasn't in our books either. He said, there's not two astrophysics in the world that can even begin to give us a logical explanation how a child's magnet works. No, they have not fully explained it. They have not a clue.
Clue on gravity at all.
They have no clue.
We've already made this premise before. The sun, of course, keeps the Earth balanced around because of the gravitation.
But not completely.
Not completely. There's a balance. That's why we don't go flying into
right.
the sun.
And all of the other bodies are needful. If you pull Saturn out, or if you pull Mercury out, eventually we're going to die.
Yeah.
They all balance this elliptical orbit and the speed and everything. Mm-hmm. You pull one of the nine planets, well, maybe not Pluto, but you pull out Jupiter. You pull out Jupiter or Saturn or Neptune or Uranus or Venus. You pull them out of the solar system and we will die.
What would happen first if you just, let's say, if you pulled the sun out? Would it get dark first? What would be faster, the gravitational effect or the loss of light?
I don't know, but either way, we're gone.
Yeah, 8 minutes. You have 8 minutes of light, correct?
Right.
If the sun was just pulled out,
it would get very cold.
How soon would the gravitational pull just pull us out of the outer universe?
The gravitational pull to the outside is very, very slight.
Without the sun, it would be immediate.
No, very slight. Very
that was the premise of scientists' problem. They couldn't get any scientists to agree on it.
It's like, no, I think it's very slight. Listen, one scientist said once, with relation to astrologers, you know, who think that you're born under certain stars, it has to do with the gravitational stuff. He said, listen, there's 1,000 times more gravity exerted on a newborn child by the physical body of the doctor than the whole outer space combined. In other words, his physical mass holding the baby exerts 1,000 times more gravitational pull on the baby, which is almost infinitesimally nothing, but still 1,000 times more than the sun or any other body. It's very, very little. It's very, very little. Now you get a big orb and a big Earth, you know, then you know you do have that because there's no friction in space. No friction, see? Strictly centrifugal force keeping it out there. The speed will keep it out there. But then you see, we got this crazy thing. Now you think if you had a round orbit, that would make sense. We got an elliptical orbit. See? It's elliptical. So if it flies by the sun and goes all the way out here and then makes the swing and comes back, why doesn't it just come back and crash into the sun? Well, it's further enough out and the speed that it bypasses it without that happening. But it needs all of the other planets to do their thing. And they're all orbiting and doing their thing to this fraction of 1,000th of a second. It is perfect timing. This Earth is so finitely balanced with 1,000 other things. You remove any one of them, we're all dead.
Just like God made it.
Just like God made it. Okay, well, let me quit with that. Okay? And so we'll be back tomorrow for one more session.